Thank you, Caleb. Thank you, church, for worshiping him in spirit and truth today. I want to share with you a passage and word that Brother Ben will be sharing with us today. It comes from Acts chapter 9, verses 19 through 25. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased with all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Paul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. May God bless the reading of his word.
All right. I don't know whose this is, but I'll move it over here. So, heads up, I think this is going to be one of the shortest sermons I've ever preached at Life Church. Best heads up you've ever gotten, I know. It's going to be, yeah, well, I don't want to spoil it. Okay, we'll get into it. It's been raining a lot this month. Have you noticed that? So, I live in a neighborhood with a ton of trees, and I'm always amazed at how when we have months like this, just trees fall all the time. And for example, my next-door neighbor on one side had a tree fall just a couple of months ago right in the front yard. Thankfully, it didn't fall towards the house. It fell the other way. His house is okay. House on the other side, literally just a couple of weeks ago, because it's been raining a lot, a tree fell right toward their house. Thankfully, there was another stronger tree there to catch it. And so for a few days, the tree was just suspended, hanging on this other tree. And this made me curious and also confused and a little scared, because I have tons of pine trees basically leaning toward my house. And so I'm wondering and I'm curious now of, like, why do some trees fall and some trees stand? In the rain. It doesn't matter if it's a hurricane or if it's just a persistent rain. In my neighborhood, something's going to happen. And so I did a little bit of reading to try to figure out why some trees stand in the midst of a storm and others can't. What I found was fascinating, and it was the exact opposite of what I expected to find. And if you're a tree person, you already know these things. But what I found is that the trees that grow the strongest are actually the trees that grow the slowest. Anybody know that? No. Yes. Okay, all of you knew it. Good. This is encouraging to me because I planted an apple tree in my backyard a couple years ago, and it hasn't grown at all. So that means one day it's going to be really strong, I hope. But what I found in my very brief research of trees, because it is kind of boring, the young saplings that spend decades under the shade of their mother tree, so to speak, they barely get enough sunlight to survive. They're the ones who develop the strongest and the densest wood, and they last the longest. But to my surprise, the trees that grow in the open fields, and they're not competing with any other tree for the sun, and they just gorge on the sun all day, and they shoot up really tall, really fast, those trees don't stand. When a storm comes, more often than not, they fall. Peter Wohlleben wrote a book called The Secret Life of Trees. Wouldn't you love to meet the guy who wrote that book? The Secret Life of Trees. He said, "A tree that grows quickly rots quickly and never has the chance to grow old." Maybe that's why trees are falling in my neighborhood. I don't know. Then I found these trees called bristlecone pines, and I have a picture to show you. They're pretty gnarly looking. They grow miles above sea level in all kinds of harsh conditions, rocky soil, hard soil, bad soil, and some of them still manage to live for thousands of years. But here's the thing. The ones that grow in the richest soil die faster. They die earlier. They decay. Because again, a tree that grows quickly rots quickly and never has a chance to grow old. Helen Keller, who's one of the most incredible and inspiring women in the history of the world, took this principle and applied it to you and applied it to me in the way that we develop our character and the way that we develop our walk with the Lord. And listen to what she said. She said, "Character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, vision cleared, ambition inspired, and success achieved." So Saul of Tarsus has just been converted. And at the same time, he's just been called. We saw last week that God isn't just merciful enough to forgive anyone, but he's also gracious enough to use anyone too. And he's going to use this Christian murderer to now become a church planter and to start a movement all over the known world. He's going to be his chosen instrument to take the gospel to the nations. But before Saul could even think about getting started on his call and being the messenger of the gospel to the Gentiles, God was going to have to do some serious work to grow him and develop him. You see, he had all the skill in the world. He had all the intellect in the world. He had all the charisma in the world that he needed to preach the gospel. But Saul did not have the character that he needed to keep him from falling like a tree in the middle of the storm. He's just like you. He's just like me. And so in his kindness, God pumped the brakes and he held Saul back. In fact, God held him back and developed him in obscurity for almost 2 decades. If that's a surprise to you, that's because when you read Acts chapter 9, the language that Luke uses is not as clear as it could be, which is odd for Luke because he's the doctor, he's the detail guy. But look back at verse 23. Look at how he chooses to describe this process. It says, "When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him." Now that phrase, "many days," is ambiguous. And so if you don't know the whole story, like if you haven't read Galatians, which I'm going to show you in a minute, many days sounds like a couple of weeks or maybe a couple of months max. But it's not. Many days is actually talking about 3 whole years. It's like you've seen those movies where after the stage is set and the characters have been introduced and the plot has been developed, all of a sudden the director takes you to a whole new scene and a whole new time, and there's a little text that appears on the screen and it says like 3 years later. And if you miss that text, you're going to be lost because you don't know that they just skipped ahead 3 years. That's what's going on in Acts chapter 9, verse 23. Luke has literally just skipped ahead and dropped us into a new scene and a new location many days later. And that many days is 3 years. We know that because of his letter to the Galatians. Look at it with me, Galatians 1:15. He's talking about this whole process. He said, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born," that's so beautiful, "set me apart before I was born, called me by his grace, nothing I could do, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia, to the desert, and then I returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Peter, and I remained with him for 15 days. Most scholars believe that that 3-year period in the Arabian desert and Damascus is in between Acts 9:22 and 9:23. And then you got many days later, okay? This is what I want you to see. This is all I'm going to show you today. I got 1 point. There's no outline. There will be nothing in orange, in big, bold letters. Paul was faithful to the end, and Paul finished his race well because his growth in ministry was slow. Before he could ever see any public success, before he ever saw any public recognition, he needed to see God in the desert. And before he could ever build a church, before he ever could grow a movement, he needed to be built up and grown in the Spirit. And so do you, and so do I. Guys, Paul didn't meet an apostle until 3 years after his conversion. And get this, Galatians 2 tells us that after he met Peter for the first time, he left him again. And when he left him that time, he was gone for 14 years before ever making it back to Jerusalem. Again, look at it with me, Galatians 2, because you're wondering where the 17 years is coming from. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential. He doesn't even know who they are. You look important here. This is the vision I got from God. The gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. So Saul's ministry in Jerusalem that we read about throughout the rest of Acts chapter 9, and if you've got your Bible open, you can see all of the headings. If you don't have a Bible, man, get a Bible. It'll change your life. And also, we have free ones in here. But look at your Bible, and you can see Paul goes to Jerusalem. The way that Acts chapter 9 is laid out, it just looks like it all just happened. He's converted, he's called, he goes to Jerusalem, and all this stuff starts happening. 17 years happens before he goes to Jerusalem and starts doing miracles and raising people from the dead and preaching to the Gentiles. 17 years, almost two decades. 17 years of growing and developing and suffering and leading people to Christ one by one in almost total obscurity before starting his ministry in Jerusalem. Again, this is what I want you to see today. And I really want you to hear this. I'm going to say this a lot of different ways in like 20 minutes that we have. Saul's character was just as important to God as Saul's call. His faithfulness was just as important to God as his fruitfulness. And so God held him back for almost two decades so that he could develop him. I met a guy a few years ago when I first moved to Charlotte. Ended up becoming a friend. The story of his life is a story of what happens when you grow too fast in recognition, when you grow too fast in success, when you get on the stage too fast, when people start patting you on the back too fast, when your gifting outpaces your character. He was gifted. He was so dynamic. He was a charismatic speaker, and he ended up getting promoted to this position of youth pastor, like without any discipleship at all at his church. And he was such a gifted communicator that other youth groups all over the state started having him come preach at their church. And he ended up developing this traveling ministry, and he ended up writing for the biggest youth ministry website in the country, and all of the acclaim and all of the success. And he was like the youth ministry guru. So gifted. And I'm at Panera Bread with him. This is the first time I met him. He's just telling me his story. I love people like this. No mask at all. I just love it. He's like, "Ben, my gifting was way up here, but my character was way down here, and I had multiple affairs. And I eventually confessed it to my wife, and I lost my wife, and she took our three kids, and eventually I lost my job too, obviously, because he's a pastor. That's cause for disqualification. Lost my job. I'm trying to do all these other jobs, but I can't pay child support, so I end up in prison because I can't pay child support." He's like, "I'm financially ruined. I'm spiritually ruined. I'm relationally ruined. And all because I was so gifted that I just was doing ministry, and no one ever thought to ask if I actually followed Jesus." His gifting outpaced his character. Now, thankfully, God is in the business of redeeming failures. Amen? So my friend's story doesn't end in tragedy. God's in the process of rebuilding his life. But the point remains the same. The trees that grow the slowest grow the strongest. Just think about Joseph for a minute. You know, God gives Joseph dreams. And in his dreams, everyone's bowing down to him. He's the ruler. He doesn't know what that means, but his dad, his brother, everyone's bowing down to him. And then God lets him get sold into slavery and imprisoned for almost 20 years before those dreams come true. He's developing his character. He's deepening his relationship. He's letting him suffer and question and work in obscurity for 2 decades before his calling is manifest. Then you got a guy like Moses who's told, you're going to be the deliverer of my people. You're going to lead them out of slavery, out of Egypt. You're going to lead them into the promised land. And then for 40 years, obscurity, watching his father-in-law's sheep, suffering, learning, growing, developing. Remember, God's got to take him from being a murderer to a rescuer, right? Then you got David. And David is going to be the next king of Israel. The prophet Samuel comes and anoints his head with oil. And he's like, you're the man. David's like, this is amazing. I'm the runt of the pack. He's the weakest and least important of all his brothers. Now he's going to be king. And goes right back to scooping up manure in the fields. 5 years as a shepherd. Finally gets his big break. He's with Saul. He's playing the harp to ease Saul's evil spirit that he's got tormenting him. And then Saul turns on him, and he's on the run for a decade, hiding out in caves, asking God, where are you? How much longer? Do you even hear me when I cry? Suffering, working, developing, so that God could develop his character and deepen his relationship with himself, right? Over and over and over and over again. Character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, vision cleared, ambition inspired, and success achieved. Listen, guys, we don't know exactly what happened in Saul's 17-year development process. We don't know exactly what that looked like, but we do know that it involved one-on-one teaching with Jesus because he references it over and over again. Like, he didn't just come up with Romans out of nowhere, okay? He got that from Jesus. We don't know everything that went into it, but we know that he suffered at the hands of the Jews on a regular basis. When he's talking to the church at Corinth about everything that he suffered, a lot of what he had suffered was in this time of obscurity. And so he's been told he's going to be the messenger to the Gentiles, but the Jews keep beating him up every time he opens his mouth, and nobody knows about it. We don't know exactly what went on in this 17-year process, but we know that it involved him sharing the gospel with anyone he could find. I doubt he was getting many pats on the back, mostly with rods, if it happened. That's about all we know about this process, and I think that's intentional because all of our processes look a little bit different. And so we're not meant to look at his process and be like, okay, well, now it's time for me to get whipped with a cat of nine tails, and now it's time for me to get thrown into prison. Like, no, we don't know. Your process looks different than mine, but I can promise you it involves suffering. To the degree in which God allows you to suffer, he will use you in the world. Some of you are suffering right now, and you're like, man, where are you, God? Is this your plan? Is this your call? It is his plan. He's developing you. He wants you to deepen intimacy with him and dependence on him. This is this is about all we know about his process, but this is what I love. We don't know a lot about what went into those 17 years, but we know the results of those 17 years. I mean, that's like the rest of the New Testament. I can tell you that he went into that process boasting about all of his achievements. But he came out of that process boasting in all of his weakness. Like, that's, you could see that. He went into the process obsessed with the law. Pharisee of Pharisees. Memorized it, meditated on it. He came out of that process obsessed with grace. I mean, just blown away by the grace of God. He went into the process knowing that Jesus was the Christ, so much so that he was able to prove it before he even went in. But he came out of the process knowing, totally convinced, that Jesus was all of life. Listen to how he put it later on in Philippians 3. He said, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He would not have said that 17 years earlier. But now, after the development and the suffering and the obscurity, he knows everything that I used to count as gain is loss now. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I bet he was the only thing he had during those 17 years. Just Jesus, the only friend. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Whatever was involved in God's process for Paul, that was the end result. His character now finally matches his calling. His walk finally matches his witness. And this is what I really want you to see, and I want you to focus. Guys, the whole reason I feel like I need to just talk to you about this today, the reason I'm doing a weird sermon, I don't have 3 points, is this is all I could see this past week. And I was like, I need to just say this. I don't know how long it's going to take. It might not take that long, but I need to say this because somebody needs to hear this today. We talk about witness all the time in our church. We emphasize it all the time. Like we talk a ton about sharing Jesus with people who are close to us and far from God, don't we? I mean, we talk all the time about how we can engage our community with the gospel. We're constantly raising up and developing new leaders. We feel the need for that. We're actively praying for revival in our city. And all of that is really good, and all of it's really important. We're going to keep doing all of those things. But this is what you need to hear, and you need to hear me closely and well, and you need to believe it. It is possible for you to have an incredible witness in the world and at the same time have an absolutely terrible walk with God. And somebody needs to hear that today. How many Christians have we seen fall in the last 5 years? If you are so focused on doing good things for God that you don't know how to delight in God, you are going to miss the whole point, and you are going to fall like a tree in the rain because you are not strong. Your faith isn't going to stand the test of time. The Spirit is telling me all week, some of you need to get back to the basics today. Some of you have outgrown the gospel. Some of you have just convinced yourself that Christianity is all performance. It's all work. It's all do, 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 do. You need to realize that God is just as passionate about what he wants to do in you as he is about what he wants to do through you. In fact, I think Jesus would argue that he cares more about what he wants to do in you. Let's just go to Jesus. Remember what he said. Jesus sends out his disciples, and they're casting out demons, and they're healing the sick, and they're just doing all this crazy ministry, and they come back, and they're like, Jesus, even the demons listen to us. Jesus is like, don't be amazed that I can use you. Be amazed that I love you. That's it. Don't be amazed that you can heal the sick. Man, be amazed that your names are written in the book of life. Don't be amazed that the demons run away from your presence. Be blown away that God has done everything it took to bring you back into his. Rest in that. Like, just stay there for a little bit. I love the fact that when Jesus called his disciples in the Gospel of Mark, Mark tells us that he chose them first and foremost because he wanted to be with them. That's it. Mark 3:13 through 14, and he went up on the mountain and he called to him those whom he desired, he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 who he also named apostles. Listen, so that they could be with him. Relationship, friendship, fellowship, intimacy. He doesn't need them. He just wants them to be with him. And then he would send them out to preach and have authority and cast out demons. The manifestation of Christ's power is always the result of a deep experience of his presence. Real, lasting fruitfulness for God flows out of real, intimate friendship with him. And guys, I know somebody in this room does not know what friendship with God feels like. And you're serving and you're working and you're doing and you're obeying. And you don't know what it is to have God as a friend. We see the same thing in Ephesians 3. Paul doesn't pray that we would grow in our effectiveness for Christ. Paul doesn't pray that we would be successful in ministry. Paul doesn't pray that we would find more hours in the day that we could volunteer at the church, right? What does Paul pray for in Ephesians 3? That we would grow in our comprehension of the incomprehensible love of Christ. That we would be deeply rooted like a tree, grounded in his love, so that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Don't raise your hand. But how many of you view this whole Christianity thing as all law and no love? And maybe some of you are here today because you have to be here. It's like an obligation, or you're afraid somebody's going to call you out if you don't. Maybe God's going to be mad. It's all work, no worship, all duty, no delight, all requirements, no relationship. Do you feel like that today? I know you do. The Spirit of God told me to ask you. If you can't tell if you're one of those people or not, I'll help you. Just stop and ask some diagnostic questions. We're doing some time audits with the MC leaders. Let's do a time audit right now. If you were to look back on this past week, would you find that you spent more time serving Jesus or more time actually savoring Jesus? Did you spend more time doing the work of the ministry or more time just meditating on his love? What took up the most time? Talking to other people about God or talking to God? Listen, I love a good book as much as anyone. But sometimes I get confused. And I think that if I read other people's thoughts on God, that's somehow going to deepen my love for him more than reading his own thoughts about himself. Like, sometimes we read books because we want to grow and we want to learn, but then there's also this, like, deceitful, selfish, like, we want other people to know we read books. And it's not actually deepening our love for Christ at all. Like, I can listen to an hour-long podcast on prayer and then forget to pray that night. That tells me something. Guys, Jesus didn't call Saul because he needed him to do something big for him. He did not call you, and he did not call me because he needs us. The rocks cry out. He called us because he wants to be with us. Guys, I want you to believe this. Some of you don't believe me. You know that he could send an angel to preach the gospel to every single person on the planet. He could send dreams and visions. He could make Bibles come out of nowhere and drop them on everybody's laps all over the world. And you and I could just sit here. He does not need us. One of the most humorous stories in the Old Testament is the prophet Balaam and his donkey. Balaam is a rebellious prophet. Balaam doesn't obey God. He doesn't want to deliver the message of God. And so instead of speaking through Balaam, he just starts talking through the donkey. He doesn't need us. He calls us because he loves us and wants to be with us. Saul knew that Jesus was the Christ. He could prove it to everyone. But he didn't know that Jesus was better than life. He would have shared the gospel out of duty. He would have preached the cross out of obedience. He would have gone to the Gentiles out of obligation, because that's what he did. He was a Pharisee. He was a rule follower. But if he had done that, he would have been puffed up with all the pats on the back. And eventually, he would have burnt out because of all the suffering and all the tribulation that would have come. And if he had risen too fast, he would not have finished the race. He would have fallen like a tree in the rain. And so God needed to show him who he was. He needed to show him that his sonship was more important than his service. He needed to show him that just his presence was more important than his performance. He needed to convince him that his weaknesses were more valuable than his strengths. Don't be discouraged that God has you in a process. I used to be so discouraged. I used to look at Paul and I used to have him on a pedestal. Like, man, I'll never be like Paul, because you read Acts 9, he's converted, he's called, and then he's just like, boom! It's like this. It's just like a slope like that. I used to just get so discouraged. I could never follow in his footsteps, but nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, get this, and I'm going to finish here pretty soon, but get this. I got to tell you this. This is so cool. Even after Saul's 17-year process of development, even after all that he learned, God still was working on him to the end of his life. And I think I can prove it to you. You see, you can trace his growth in grace throughout his letters to the churches that he started. And there's something that you can tell about how he saw God's grace and how he saw himself consecutively, chronologically, as he's writing his letters. So, for example, somewhere around 55 AD, he wrote his first letter to the church at Corinth. And in that letter, he called himself the least of the 12. The least of the 12 apostles. So that's pretty good. Like, that's better than Pharisee of Pharisees, okay? Like, he went from I'm the best of all the Pharisees to I'm the least of the 12. That's progress. That's growth in grace. But then 7 or 8 years later, he's writing another letter, and he's writing this letter to the church at Ephesus. And in that letter, he calls himself the least of all the saints. And so you're seeing some progress with Paul. He's growing in his comprehension of the love of Christ. He's growing in his experience of the grace of Christ. Something's shifting in the way he sees himself. He's not just the last of the 12. He's the last of all the saints. But you know, he doesn't stop there, does he? He keeps going because God's still chipping away. God's still working in him. God's still developing him, showing him his sin, showing him his need, and then showing him his grace. And so in one of his last letters, about 7 years later, 1 Timothy 1, listen what he says. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the chief of sinners, as the worst sinner, as the best at sinning, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God began a process in Saul at the moment of his regeneration, and he continued that process to the end of his life. He never arrived. He never got there. If you are his child, he wants you in the same process. Fruitfulness for God was always meant to flow out of friendship with God. We don't work for him so that we can get his love. We work with him because he's already given it to us. So spend time with him. Guys, get in the process. Abide in him. Delight in him. I'm telling you, and I know I'm beating a dead horse. I'm a broken record. Do a time audit. Just evaluate. Like, how much time are you on social media? That's what's programming your heart right now. How much time are you on entertainment and YouTube and Netflix and whatever it is? That's what's programming your heart right now. He has a better program. He has a different program. It is Him. And He wants to meet you. And He promises that if you seek Him, if you sign up for the program, oh, you're going to find Him. And one day, just like Saul of Tarsus, you'll have a legacy that stands for all eternity. He's just a man. He's no big deal. But God is. And the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the Spirit that empowered Paul, and that's the Spirit that you have in you today. Amen? Would you stand? I just want you to bow, and I want you to believe. I want you to pray and ask the Spirit to help you believe. And if there again is some stuff you need to confess, or maybe there's some habits that you need to change, use this time and tell Him. Tell someone. Tell our elders who are up front and pray. I don't know what the Spirit's doing, but I know that He needed somebody to hear that today. And if that's you, man, let Him have His way. Would you bow your head and pray, and then we'll go to the table together.